Hello and welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures. My name is Murray Shanks. Today, as we make our way through the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, we come to the public confirmation of Saul as king of Israel. If you've been following along over the past week or so, you'll know that Israel was increasingly being harassed by the surrounding nations. And eventually they came to the aging prophet Samuel and demanded that he give them a king like the surrounding nation. Samuel rebuked them, reminding them that they didn't need a king like the surrounding nations, as Yahweh, the Lord, was their God and their king. But nevertheless, despite the dire warning from the Lord about just how a king would treat them, they insisted, "Give us a king." God relented and consented to give them exactly what they asked for, though his answer appears to have flowed from his wrath rather than from his kindness. A king would prove to be a curse for Israel rather than a blessing. But this is what they demanded, and God eventually gave them what they asked for. This is why I said to you, be very careful what you ask for. God just might give it to you. So Israel demanded a king, and God said to Samuel, give them a king. So the well-to-do, very tall and extremely good-looking young man, Saul, enters the story. Saul and his servant have been sent by Saul's father, Kish, to search for their donkeys, which had wandered off. They'd been gone for days looking for these animals, searching far and wide, zigzagging their way across the hills surrounding Saul's family farm, their food and water depleted when they finally came across the prophet Samuel, who just happened to have a lavish feast prepared, along with about 30 honoured guests lined up expectantly awaiting the Lord's man. You see, the Lord had told Samuel to expect a young man to come along the following day, looking for donkeys that had wandered off, and that he was to be the anointed leader of Israel, for he would deliver the Lord's people from the antagonistic pagan Philistines. So Saul and his servant, having enjoyed the delights of Samuel's banquet, spent the night sleeping on the roof of Samuel's house, a very common thing to do at this time. Early the following morning, Samuel sent Saul on his way, but not before sending his servant off ahead of them to facilitate a quiet moment with Saul alone. So this brings us to chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Verse 1 says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, 'Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?'" I want you to notice Samuel's humility and his willingness to simply do what God had told him to do. Samuel had been Israel's leader, their prophet and judge for many, many years, literally for decades, since his youth. But the Lord made it very clear to Samuel that Saul would now be Israel's leader under God. By anointing him, pronouncing these words over him, and then kissing him, Samuel was in effect handing his position of leadership to this young man who, though looking the part, was clearly not fit for the part. Samuel knew and trusted God. He took his role as priest and prophet very seriously. I mean, obviously, from the time when he was a little boy left in the care of the priest Eli by his mother Hannah, Samuel had taken his role within the life of Israel very seriously. This is what the Bible tells us. All Israel recognized his calling and his anointing. You know, if I'd been in Samuel's position, I think I'd be saying to the Lord, "You can't be serious. You want me to anoint this bloke who has no spiritual maturity, no leadership experience, and no passion, no heart for the job. He's a spoilt brat. He couldn't even keep searching for his father's donkeys without wanting to give up and go home early. I even had to wake him up this morning. Lord, what are you thinking?" But that is not what Samuel did. It's probably not even what he thought. I mean, he simply trusted God's word to him and was obedient to that word. He knew that God's plans and his wisdom were beyond his understanding and comprehension. So Samuel anointed Saul with oil and then gave him three prophetic predictions or prophetic signs that would confirm his calling. Now, it's important for us to notice that these signs, whilst they are helpful and interesting for us living more than 3,000 years later, they were initially for Saul's benefit alone. Despite Saul's apparent inadequacy for the role, God was going to give him everything he needed to be all that God was calling him to. And God will do exactly the same thing for you and I today. Whatever God is calling you to, He will provide all you need to do all that he is calling you to do. And this is what God did for Saul. Samuel told him that the Lord would give him three signs. The first would confirm his royal calling was of God. The second would confirm that his calling was under God. And the third would confirm that his calling was with God. That is, that God's Spirit would come upon him and empower him for the task, that God would walk with him as king. So let's read on. This is verse 2. When you leave me today, you will meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son? Only God knows the future. Only God knew the time and place where these men would bump into Saul and his servant. This first sign reinforced for Saul that God was indeed calling him to lead Israel. You know, in my own life, I've found this to be true on many occasions. If we have eyes to see, if we are actively looking for the Lord's leading, he will reveal himself through those little moments where only you and he truly know the significance of what has just happened. I'm convinced that God literally fills our days with significant and meaningful moments, but we so often miss what he is doing in our midst. He's everywhere, hiding in plain sight. Without Samuel's earlier prediction, Saul would quite understandably have simply surmised that this was a chance meeting with someone who'd been in recent contact with his father. But when Samuel specifically told him how many men, where they would meet and what they would say, it must have strengthened Saul's faith. The second sign is found in verse 3. Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. So another moment of divine significance for the young man Saul. Three men on their way to worship God at Bethel. This is really significant. These men represent the God-fearers amongst the people. They are on their way to worship the Lord, and they're carrying with them their offerings. Three young goats, three loaves of bread, and a skin of wine. They offer Saul, unasked for, two of their loaves. They give to Saul a portion of their sacrificial offering. Their gesture pays homage to him as their future king, but in doing so, they still pay higher homage to the Lord. If the first sign emphasized that Saul's rule would be of God, the second sign marked his rule as being under God. Verse 5 then moves to Samuel's third sign, and this is probably the most significant of the three. It's certainly the one where we're given the most detail in the biblical account. Verse 5 says, after that you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Well, that must have filled the young Saul with a good deal of worry. I'd imagine he would have been somewhat apprehensive about what that was going to involve. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Of course, this is exactly what Saul needed, whether he knew it or not. He needed the Lord's Spirit to come upon him and to empower him for the task ahead. This third sign would show Saul that his rule would not only be of God, under God, but most importantly, that it would be with God's help. Now, we must not confuse Saul's experience of the Spirit of God coming upon him here with the experience of Pentecost and what then happens for every regenerate believer after Christ's death and resurrection when one becomes a Christ follower, a Christian. There's no sense that Saul became a new creation and a new man through the Holy Spirit coming to live within him. Clearly, this is confirmed by the persistent character flaws and the eventual collapse of his reign over the following decades. and the fact that God's Spirit ultimately left him because of his disobedience and rebellion. Saul became a new person because of the proximity of the Spirit of God. His change seems to have been more of a kind of reflex action to God's presence. In fact, I think I've seen this happen to people in modern times. I've seen people change and become new people without becoming Christian. They come near to God. They start hanging out with his people. They develop a new vocabulary, and then they even develop new patterns of behaviour. But they don't actually repent of their sins, and they don't genuinely come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. They want the blessings of God without submission to his rule and authority. Essentially, they want God on their own terms, and you can never have God on your own terms. Why? Because, well, he's God and you're not. They are new people, changed by their proximity to Christ, but they are not in Christ. And Christ is certainly not in them. And sadly, once they move on to a new group of friends or to what in their minds is more sophisticated fun, they very quickly change who they are and they reflect their new friends and values and priorities. This seems to be what happened with Saul. He was everything the people wanted in a king. The opening verse of chapter 9 tells us that he was from a family of standing in the community. He was an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. But he was not a man after God's own heart, as his successor David would be. Nevertheless, God would prove himself faithful to Saul in supplying his needs and empowering him for the task. If he failed, and he would, it would not be because God failed to support him. It would not be because of God's unfaithfulness. So after these three signs where God would show Saul that his reign was to be of God, under God, and with God's help, Saul was required to be obedient and patient. Samuel sent him down the mountain range away from his family to the worship center in the Jordan Valley at a place called Gilgal. Verse 8 says, "Now go down ahead of me to Gilgal," said Samuel. "I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do." As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And all these signs were fulfilled that day. When they arrived at Gibeah, remember this is Saul's hometown, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. When all those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also amongst the prophets?" A man who lived there answered, "And who is their father?" In other words, who is their leader? So it became a saying, "Is Saul also amongst the prophets?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the high place. Now Saul's uncle asked him and his servant, "Where have you been?" "Looking for the donkeys," he said. "But when we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel." And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me what Samuel said to you." Saul replied, "He assured us that the donkeys had been found." But he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. Now the text doesn't tell us, but it's pretty safe to assume that Saul did as Samuel had ordered him to do. He made his way down to Gilgal, waited for Samuel for 7 days, and then heard further from the Lord about what he was to do. It then seems that Samuel called all the people together to officially and publicly recognize Saul as their God-appointed king. Verse 17 says, "Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought Israel up out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. But you have now rejected your God who saves you out of all your calamities and distresses. And you have said, "No, set a king over us." So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans." You know, I think here we see the Lord giving the people one last chance to repent of their sin by their rejection of him. He's going to give them a king, but he's making sure they know that this is their doing, not his. And the responsibility for the national tragedy that will unfold over the following centuries because of these kings will be on their heads. Verse 20, when Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin clan by clan, and Matri's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. So they inquired further of the Lord, has the man come here yet? And the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself among the baggage. They ran and brought him out, and as he stood among the people, he was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king! So there's now no doubt that they have the right man. I mean, Samuel showed Saul to the select group at the meal at Ramah. He privately anointed Saul and then sacrificed with him down at Gilgal. And then publicly before representatives of all the tribes of Israel, the Urim and the Thummim were tossed to select the man. Now, if you haven't come across these items in scripture before, they were a little bit like dice. They were kept in the clothing on the breastplate of the priest, and they were used to give a black and white yes or no answer from the Lord when his will was sought. Samuel used these, the Urim and the Thummim, to select the tribe, the clan, then the family, and finally the man. Saul was selected by lot, aligning with Samuel's previous actions and prediction. And then when Saul couldn't be found, the Lord even revealed exactly where he was hiding, amongst the baggage. There can be no doubt they had God's man, and he even looked the part. Verse 23, they ran and brought him out, and he stood among the people. He was a head taller than any of the others. Samuel said to all the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people, each to his own home. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some troublemakers said, how can this fellow save us? They despised him and brought him no gifts, but Saul kept silent. So a monumental shift in the leadership of the people of Israel. Now, notionally at least, they have a king like the other nations. Tomorrow we'll see what happens when Saul's leadership is, for the very first time, put to the test. The Lord bless you today. Amen.